For our scripture reading this morning, I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, where we will start reading at verse 35 and read through verse 4 of chapter 10. This is page 1035 in your Bibles, and we'll be looking at all those verses together in our sermon here this morning from Matthew 9, 35 through verse 4 of chapter 10. So again, in the past couple of weeks that we've been looking at this gospel, we've seen something of the mission of Christ. Christ came to bring a new age. Christ came to bring the deliverance of the Christ, promised and proclaimed in the Old Testament. And we're continuing to look at something of Christ's mission here this morning. Oh, Christ came to send out laborers to the harvest. So we'll be reading from Matthew 9, starting at verse 35. So hear the word of the Lord our God. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And thus ends our reading from God's word this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our Western culture, one of the things we often pride ourselves on is our work ethic, you might say, our self-sufficiency. And we can, I think, especially feel that perhaps ourselves, typically with the upbringing that we've had in the homes that we grew up in, where our parents, I trust, often did their best to instill in us that strong work ethic, to be kind of that self-sufficient individual. No moaning, no groaning, just roll up your sleeves, put your hands to the plow, and get the job done. We can be thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that, being the way that I was raised. But there's also a danger in that kind of mentality, which is, of course, pride. Pride and the refusal, then, to really admit how much we do depend upon one another, and to really admit when we need the help of others, and to go to them seeking their help. Which is why I find it quite maybe shocking, but also otherwise quite surprising to find what we do here in this part of Matthew's gospel this morning. Jesus has been sent on a mission from the Father. He's been sent into the world to be the Messiah who fulfills and brings to fruition all the promises of God. He was sent to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, sent to die that we might live, sent to enter this world and enter this life, taking on our flesh that we might be right with God, and to establish God's kingdom throughout the whole earth. Jesus came with a great and glorious mission. And yet, as we see here, Jesus is not going to complete God's mission all by himself. Now, please misunderstand me. Jesus does completely achieve the work of our salvation. He does complete the work that the Father gave to him. He said on the cross, "It is finished." Jesus did accomplish his work. And yet there's a sense in which Jesus looks to his disciples to finish or to carry on what he started. Notice how here in chapter 9 we're told Jesus went around proclaiming the gospel, healing every disease and every affliction. And then in chapter 10, we see Jesus give his authority to his disciples so that they can now drive out the unclean spirits, heal every disease and every affliction. The same language used of Jesus is now used of his disciples. The ministry that Jesus had, the ministry that Jesus was carrying on, Christ now looks to his disciples and says, okay, now you're part of this, and you are going to carry on this work. They will carry on the work Jesus has been doing. They will continue to carry out this mission that Christ himself as well received from the Father. And as Jesus does that, we see how that's part of the reason why Christ came. Christ came to accomplish our salvation. Christ came to achieve the forgiveness of our sins. Christ came to give us life. Christ came to complete the work given him by the Father. But Christ also came then to send out laborers to the harvest. This isn't something Jesus will do all by himself, but something he would do through his disciples. And so that's what we see here in these verses from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus came to send out laborers to harvest. And in looking at this mission of Jesus, you might say, we want to notice three very important pieces to this work that the laborers carry out and are called to do. And we see it as we look at Jesus himself. First of all, we see Jesus' compassion in this matter. Secondly, we see Jesus' concern. And then thirdly, we see Jesus' commission. So there's three pieces. As Christ sends out laborers to the harvest, we see his compassion, we see his concern, and we see his commission. One of the first things we are confronted with in this passage is very simply the compassion of Jesus. You know, we've been seeing it all throughout the gospel so far, in the gospel of Matthew, all the healings and the miracles and so on. And here in verse 35, we have kind of a summary of it. And as a summary, it really shows us the compassion of Jesus. It pictures his compassion for us. We're told that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching and proclaiming the gospel, healing every disease and every affliction. We see this comprehensive compassion of Jesus. He doesn't only preach and teach and tell people the truth and draw them to God and reveal the coming of the kingdom, but he also ministers to their bodies. He heals every disease and every affliction. He cares for them, body and soul. He cares for them, and he brings them this word and deed ministry. And he does this, we're told, in all the cities and villages. According to the ancient historian Josephus, there were roughly 200 cities in the area of Galilee that each had no less, he says, than 15,000 people, which if you do the math means there are roughly 3 million people in Galilee. And if Jesus visited two villages a day, it would take him more than 4 months to visit each and every one of them. But can you imagine the scope of Christ's work, going to all the villages and cities, healing all the sicknesses and diseases, and there's over 3 million people in that area? And can you imagine how exhausting that was? Seemingly no end to the number of people to help, no end to the amount of teaching they needed to receive, no end to the preaching of the gospel that had to be brought to these people. Jesus pours himself out, and he pours himself out, and there's yet always more to do and more to say. Realistically, I think any one of us would quickly have been burned out, incredibly overwhelmed by the immensity, the enormity of the task that's confronting you. No matter how busy we may think our lives are, I don't think it approaches anything near the kind of busyness Jesus faced. And I think many of us, or better put, all of us, if we were in that situation, would likely conclude it just wasn't worth it. And as it were, before this point, Jesus is apparently on his own. This is his mission. This is all his doing. He's doing this. He hasn't sent out disciples yet. He hasn't sent out men to carry on this work. It's only him, one man among 3 million people, 200 villages and cities, only doing this work. And how easy it would have been for Jesus to say, it's simply not worth it. The task is too large. How many times do we not feel like that? Feel like giving up and quitting simply because it's too much work? Or perhaps we feel like giving up because it just goes unnoticed or unappreciated. It's not worth it, we say, but we don't find that with Jesus. And why did Jesus not give up? Why does Jesus keep going? Why does he keep giving himself like this, pouring out his life to these people? Why is he so driven to this work? Verse 36 tells us, because when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I love that word compassion that is used here. It's a word that has to do with your bowels. You know, when you have that feeling like you've been punched in the gut, you see something, you see some miserable suffering, you see some horrible thing that's taking place, and your stomach just churns. And your guts are just bothering you and all muddled up and mixed up and just grieving you in your heart and your soul. And you see, that's what it was like for Jesus. He looked out at these crowds. He looked at the crowds and it's a punch to the gut. He sees these crowds and he's moved to compassion. He can't just sit idly by. And this compassion that is said to be found in the heart of our Savior is even more remarkable or remarkably expressed in how he saw the crowds as those who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know how differently Jesus looked at the world than we are often tempted to do. You know, Jesus is one, we find in the Gospels, Jesus very clearly is one who denounces sin. He denounces sin very clearly, and he more than people imagine does speak of judgment and the wrath and the fire of hell and the unquenchable fire and the worm that does not die, and Jesus warns people of such, and he goes to the woman caught in adultery and he says, go and sin no more. And Jesus very much is opposed to sin. In no way does he accept it or allow it or make excuses for it. And yet still, as Jesus looks at these lost sinners, as he looks out at the world and he sees these people living in such sin, he's moved to compassion and he sees them as those who are harassed and helpless. Jesus never makes excuses for sinners. He never, as it were, lets them off the hook. But he nevertheless has a heart of compassion towards them, seeing them as harassed and helpless sheep. And the kind of language that's used here pictures a sheep that's maybe been picked up in the jaws of a wolf or a bear, and that's and just shaken back and forth. Maybe some of you kids have a dog, right? And you throw maybe like a the rope to your dog or something like that, and the dog gets it in his jaws and it just shakes its head back and forth like a million miles an hour, and then he spits it out on the ground. And Jesus, that's the idea here. When Jesus looks at the crowds, It's like he sees sheep that have been picked up by a wolf and shaken back and forth and then spit out on the ground all bloody and bruised and broken. He recognizes that these are people, these are sheep who have been completely abused and broken. They are effectively leaderless. There's no one who genuinely cares for them. No one who leads them beside still waters. No one who restores their soul. No one who feeds them and leads them to green pastures. No one who guides them by his rod and his staff. He sees them as poor, beaten, destroyed, abused sheep, just like you find pictured in the prophet Ezekiel 34. That's how Jesus saw these people. And I think it really helps us put things into proper perspective, doesn't it? Even when it comes to our own day and age. Because we see the gross immorality of our day, and it shocks us and it grieves us. But I think even the vision of Christ here challenges us to see as well how there is such an extraordinary lack of leaders to really lead people in truth, in righteousness, and in holiness here in this world today. I mean, isn't it the case that as we look at the general population in the world around us, aren't we seeing leaderless sheep who have been taught lies since their very youngest of ages, those who have been starved of God's word for however many years or generations, those who have been preyed upon, those who have been abused, others, those who have been beaten up and taken advantage of so that others could enrich and empower themselves. As we look at this world, brothers and sisters, what do you see? Do you really see leaders who care for sheep? Do you really see people who care for those that are broken, that are hurt, that are in pieces, lost in their sin and in their rebellion? Do you really see any kind of genuine help from those in authority? Doesn't that change things when we begin to look at the world in that way? That's how Jesus looked at the world with his heart of compassion. Yes, He denounced sin. Yes, he called sinners to repentance. Yes, he spoke of hell and God's judgment and wrath coming upon the world. But still, he looked at these sinners with compassion and he saw how they were beaten and bruised, leaderless and forsaken. You know, in a sense, Jesus saw these people also as victims. And they say, oh, pastor, victimhood, oh, everybody's talking today about how they're a victim of this, they're a victim of that. Don't use that word. Please don't use the word victim. Okay, I won't use the word victim. But Jesus is looking at these sheep, and he's realizing, he's recognizing how they have been affected, how they have been taken advantage of others by others. He can't just write them off. He can't just say, you miserable sinner. He can't just ignore their pain. Because he sees how life has truly affected them, how leaders have truly abused them, how they have been forsaken by those who should be leading them, how they have had the truth taken away from them. And so Jesus is moved to compassion. He's moved to compassion because he sees all that these people also yet suffer. Yes, they're sinners, but they are suffering. They're suffering. You see, it's that compassion that moves him to be involved, to be engaged, to continue this ministry, even though it is so daunting and so enormous. It's his heart of compassion that keeps him going, serving, loving, caring. And you see, when we begin to look at our world and our neighbors from that perspective, I think we also come to appreciate the great concern we next find in Jesus, the concern he has for laborers because the harvest is plentiful. Jesus looks at all these helpless and harassed crowds. He's moved to compassion, and his next conclusion is this: we need more laborers. And I think I again have to draw out something of the way in which Jesus looks at the unbelieving world. Because again, it is, I think, often different from the way we look at the world. When we look at the world and we look at unbelievers, we are often filled with moral outrage, right? We see abortion, we see people committing every kind of immorality imaginable, and we see all this and we say, oh, it's so broken, it's so messed up. Oh God, just send Jesus and lay waste to everything. Just send Jesus and end it all. Just bring it to an end, God. This is so disgusting. This is so broken. This is so messed up. God, please just finish it. And it's easy in that way to simply be filled with anger and filled with this great grief and rejection then and say, oh, I want nothing to do with this. Get rid of this. But you know where that ends up, brothers and sisters. You know where that brings you if that's all that is found in your heart, when there's only anger as you look at the world, when there's only resentment as you look at the world. You know where that brings you? It brings you to Westboro Baptist. That's where it brings you. That's what happens when all you have is anger and outrage for the wickedness you see in the world. And Jesus is not like that. What happens when you have the mind of Christ, you see, yes, one that recognizes sin and makes no excuse for it, but when you have the mind of Christ that's moved to compassion, you know what happens? You look at the world, you see the brokenness, you see the pain, and you understand in a certain respect that these people are so ready for the gospel. You see, as Jesus looks at these crowds, he sees their hurt, he sees their pain, he sees their brokenness, he sees their helplessness, he sees their leaderlessness, he sees their lack of the truth, and Jesus says, not end it all, God. But Jesus, these people are so, as it were, ready for the gospel. They're simply waiting for the gospel to come to them. The harvest is plentiful, says Jesus. He looks at the unbelieving world with all of its sin. But he sees the brokenness, the pain, and the hurt, and he says, the harvest, look, the harvest is plentiful. Isn't that a totally different way of looking at the world? The harvest is plentiful. Look over there, says Jesus. There are people without hope. Look at them. Look at them. They've chased security all their life long. They've chased the almighty dollar, and they thought that if they had more money, they could have all this hope and security. And look, their money has let them down, and now they're there in the gutter. And Jesus says, don't you realize just how ready they are for the hope of the gospel? Don't you see how ready they are to hear the hope of everlasting life and blessing in Christ? Or he says, look at over there, look over there, look at, you see people that are lost in their pursuit of pleasure. You see them, they're chasing every kind of pleasure the world offers, and they're disillusioned, and they're broken by their pursuit of pleasure. And Jesus says, don't you see how ready they are for the gospel? To hear the pleasures of God in me through this gospel? Or over there, you see people who, as it were, are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They know they're bad. They know they're sinful. They know they've messed up. And they're looking for some way out. They're looking for some way to find peace. And Jesus says, don't you realize just how ready they are for the gospel? For this gospel that proclaims the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ you can have through faith? Don't you see, as you look at the world, the hurt and the pain, the suffering, and don't you understand just how rich, how abundant the harvest is? Those that are so broken and hurting and lost that the gospel, it's like they're primed for the gospel. The harvest is plentiful, says Jesus. You know, and look at the world today too, brothers and sisters. Don't you see it? Don't you see even our own nation? There's so much division. There's so much betrayal. There's so much hurt. There's so much lies, so much deception. There's so much failure for leaders to truly lead, so much failure to really minister to people and bring hope and healing and life. Don't you see in that way how when you look at the world with compassionate eyes and hearts, you begin to see, you know what? There's a field here. And there's a harvest to be gathered. And so what does Jesus say? The laborers are few. Really, it's like when you get to this point, the laborer is only one. It's Jesus. And Jesus says, there's so few laborers to bring in this harvest. There's so few laborers to harvest this people, to harvest these hurting and helpless sheep. So few people to bring the gospel, to heal, to help, to bless, to care for them. And so Jesus says, pray for more laborers. God is the Lord of harvest. He's the one making the field ready to harvest. He's the one drawing the nations unto himself. And so Jesus says, go to God and ask God to bring forth more laborers that this abundant harvest might be brought in to the glory of the grace of our God in Jesus Christ. Jesus' concern as he looks at a broken, unbelieving world and sees their brokenness and their hurt, his concern is for more laborers, that those sheep might be saved. And his first priority is simply prayer. No gimmicks, no big plans, no unique little programs. Prayer. Sees the gathering crowds. He's moved to compassion. He looks to his disciples. Harvest is plentiful. Pray. Pray. And what a blessed first priority that is, because that's something each and every one of us can do without exception. We often think there's nothing I can do, nothing I can do to help the people out there in the world. No, there is. And Jesus, it's the first thing Jesus mentions. You can pray. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Doesn't matter how healthy you are, how sick you are. Doesn't matter how much energy you have or don't have. You can pray. You can pray. We can all pray. And Jesus says, that's what we should be doing. We should be praying for more laborers to the harvest. We should be praying for more evangelists who will go out and bring the gospel directly to these people in the cities, in the countryside, in the other countries around the world. We should be praying for more missionaries who go out and who will bring the gospel and show and reveal and proclaim the love of Christ around the world. We should be praying for more ministers, more pastors who will faithfully shepherd churches and plant churches and so forth. We should be begging God for seminaries that are bursting at the seams. We should be praying for so many volunteers for mission works that we don't know what to do with them all. We should be praying for a ceaseless stream of people ready to traverse the world to proclaim the Christ. We need to be asking God to give us and our children a heart for the lost, that heart of compassion Jesus himself possesses. To pray that God would raise us up and raise up our sons and our daughters to be those who are willing to go to the four corners of the earth to bring forth the gospel of Christ and the gathering of the nations. In his compassion for the crowds, Jesus is concerned for more and more disciples who will go out to the harvest to reap that harvest, to be used to bring the gospel to the lost, the hurting, and the broken, that they might receive everlasting life in Christ. Jesus looks at the crowds, invites us to look at them like he looks at them, to look at them with compassion, to look at them with those eyes that acknowledge their hurt and their brokenness and their great need for the gospel, and to be moved to pray to God to move our hearts to labor in this harvest. And the neat thing is, as we look at this passage together, is and as we turn to chapter 20, is that those who pray turn out to be part of the very answer to their prayer. Those who pray for more laborers, those who are told by Christ to pray for more laborers, are now commissioned by Christ to be laborers in the harvest. And I wonder if that's any of you here today. I wonder if that's any of you men, young boys. I start with you men because it is you men whom God calls to be evangelists and pastors and ministers. It is you men to whom that call goes out. And is God placing that burden upon your heart? Has God been filling you with a desire to bring this gospel to the world, to preach this gospel to the nations, to shepherd the flock of God with this gospel? Is God putting it on your heart? Has he filled you with this heart of compassion that looks at the brokenness and the hurt and understands they need Christ and they want to bring Christ to them? Has God put it upon your heart, this desire to teach God's word, to share this good news, to be used by God in this harvest and to bring unto him those whom he would save through his Son? There is a great need for more laborers. We need more evangelists. We need more pastors. We need more men who are willing to go and to do this work. Again, we look at our world and we see so much that is wrong and broken, but remember, what do we truly need? What is the true answer to all that's going on? It is not first and foremost a better education. It is not first and foremost more money. It is not better social programs or better laws or a bigger army. Brothers, the central answer to all the problems of the entire world is Christ. He is the great need of the entire world. He is the only answer for every man, woman, and child under the face of the sun. Do you understand, brothers, how desperately our world needs the gospel? And are you willing to heed that call to bring the gospel to the hurt and to the broken? In a different way, are you women, young girls, willing to be a laborer to the harvest in your own way? Has God filled your heart with compassion for the lost? Is God calling you to devote your life to caring for the hurt and the broken, ministering the word of God to others, healing them, helping them, caring for them, bringing this love and this mercy of God in Christ to the world in the work of missions? Are you willing? Is God putting it on your heart? Look at what Jesus has done. Look what he did with his disciples. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. Now, of course, that's the apostles. Those 12 were the beginning. They were the foundation, or to serve as the foundation of the church, even as the 12 sons of Jacob were something of the foundation of God's people in the Old Testament. They are unique. We are not given their same exact authority and power, but Christ does work through his disciples. Gospel of Luke shows Jesus sending out 70, not just the 12, but the 70. And he commissions his disciples to go and to share his word and to help and to heal and to bless. To go and to share this gospel that the harvest might be brought in. Christ is working, you see, and seeks to work through his disciples, through his people. And what I find so encouraging and so exciting in this passage as well is, again, to think of those disciples he sent out. We're told here, first Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. What are we to take away from that, this list of these 12 men who were apostles? Well, notice how they came from different backgrounds, different walks of life. Matthew's a tax collector, Simon was a zealot, another four of them we know were fishermen. They were all different. James and John, they were sons of thunder. Peter was, as you well know, a little more than impulsive. Thomas, we remember as a doubter. Some of them we know next to nothing about. They don't stand out in any way. There's nothing that really about them makes, you know, draws attention to them. A lot of them aren't even heard of outside of the Gospels. They were all different. They were all their own unique person. They all had their own histories and backgrounds. They all had their own strengths and weaknesses. But they all had their own place, you see, in the mission that Jesus was giving to his people. To carry on this work of bringing the gospel to the world, healing and blessing the lost, the hurt, and the broken. Those who are recipients of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ now become the agents of taking God's grace and mercy in Christ to the world. And though you may feel yourself ill-equipped, though you may feel yourself very weak, though you may feel yourself disqualified because of your past or your history and so forth, Christ can and does use all his people. And in his compassion, we see Jesus, sending them out, commissioning them to this work. What a compassionate heart that we find in Christ. Isn't it amazing? Such a compassionate heart. A compassionate heart towards us, but a compassionate heart to the many who are still lost out there in the world. To see them, yes, in their sin, but to see them hurting and broken in their sin and caring that they be brought in as they come to him in faith. And in this compassion, he's concerned for more laborers whom God might send into his harvest, that this harvest might be brought in. And he commissions his disciples that they would be themselves a part of God's answer to this very prayer. That's marvelous, marvelous, the way Christ is, this heart of mercy and compassion. That's what gives us hope for our own selves. And this gives us hope, isn't it? Why do we pray? Why do we go to God in prayer? Why do we turn to Jesus? Because we trust, we know, we believe that His is a compassionate heart that's willing to enfold us, even though we are so lost and dead in our sins. That even though we come from such diverse backgrounds with many great sins on our own account, we know that if we come to Christ, He will still enfold us. You see, the way Jesus looks at you is the way He looks at this world. And how we need to capture that. And wherever you might be personally in that regard this morning, I hope it's clear that this is where we need to be as a church. Because I think we always need to bring that back as well to where we are as a church. This shouldn't just be us as a people. This should be us as a church. The gospel has not been given to us simply that we may keep it all to ourselves. But the gospel has been given to us that we might share it. Share it. Because this is such a glorious, wondrous message that all the world stands in need of, and that God would have us bring to all those around us. And maybe that means we have to be more intentional and focused upon raising sons who will be evangelists and ministers. Maybe that will be the case that we need to be more intentional about training and raising our young girls to seriously consider serving as missionaries and so on and so forth. But either way, we should seek to have that heart of compassion that Jesus Himself possesses. A heart that's touched. It isn't just outraged by the sin we see. And yes, there is reason to be outraged. I don't deny that. But a heart that is still touched by the pain and the hurt and the brokenness that so many are suffering all around us from. We need to take sin seriously. We need to denounce sin in all its forms. But that should never, ever stop us from showing the compassionate heart of our Savior, who is concerned that laborers be sent out, that this harvest of God might be brought in, that all the nations may know that there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and that when the day arrives, when we're all gathered around His throne, there we see people from every tribe and nation, land and tongue, and whom by God's grace we ourselves have had a part in bringing to God. May the Lord so use us for the glory of His name. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we again thank You for the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the compassion even that shows us, You, Father, Your heart of compassion, how You, even while we were sinners, yet loved us and set us apart into salvation through the work of Your precious Son. Father, thank You for this mercy and this grace. And Father, may we treasure it, may we delight in it. Father, may we also see the great need of the world for this mercy and grace. Father, we can be so good at times seeing the sin and being outraged by it. And we can struggle to be truly compassionate to those who are broken and hurting. But we pray that You would move us to have that heart that is moved to compassion as we look at the crowds, as we look at the population of this world and the citizens of our own country and city. Father, may we have that compassionate heart. And we pray that You, Lord, would send out more and more laborers unto the harvest. That, Father, You would raise up more and more men who will seek the training and instruction they need to be pastors and to be missionaries and to be evangelists. To raise up our own young men that they may pursue that gospel ministry and be bold and courageous to bring the one hope of all the earth to the nations in this world. And we pray for our daughters, we pray for our girls, that Lord, You would also place it upon their heart, this desire to share the gospel, to encourage others with the gospel, to minister the gospel, even a willingness to leave behind the home and the family they've known, to travel to far off places. And we pray, Father, for our missionaries. We pray for our evangelists, those whom we seek to support and partner with. We pray for Your blessing upon their labors and their works. We thank You, Father, for Your mission that is advancing all across the earth. And may we continue to be devoted to that same end, that even if you may not call us to go to the mission field, even if you may not call us to go into the pulpit, Lord, may we still ourselves be supportive of that work as much as we are able, in the ways that we are able. And may we too remember the call to be a witness for Christ in our daily life, in all of our work, in all of our play, in all of our interaction with others. And so, Father, may the gospel of Christ continue to go forth through all of us in the way that you call us to live. Oh, Father, grant us your blessing then and the strength of your Spirit that we may be wise and compassionate as we live in this world for the sake of our Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.